We are starting a new series that I'm titling The Power of the Gospel. And tonight's message, I'm titled Jesus is Our Redeemer. How many of you guys have heard of Larry Norman? Larry Norman, music artist from back in the day. You missed out if you don't know who Larry Norman was. He's going on to be with the Lord now. Really neat Christian music artist. A lot of people thought he had a lot of very prophetic things to say. He was saying stuff 40 years ago that we're seeing in culture now and saw it coming. But one of the song lyrics I remember from Larry Norman, it was a song I think called Sweet, Sweet Song of Salvation. And I think it was part of that song where he said, when you know a beautiful story, you don't let it go unsaid. You tell it to your children as you tuck them into bed. And there's a lot more to that, but when you have good news, when you have something so wonderful that it's worth being excited about, you don't keep it to yourself. You're compelled to share with other people. Some of you may have seen a great example of that recently. My beautiful wife and I found out that our first grandchild is on the way, and there's a Facebook video out there to prove how excited we can be when we got that wonderful news. It's I hope you don't mind me sharing that. Oh no! I didn't. I tried to download it. I decided not to. But you can go on. Yeah, Elise Maxwell. That's our daughter-in-law. It's on her Facebook. It's pretty funny. Elise's mom's reaction and Kim's reaction. But it's just joy, just unhindered, unshackled, just exuberance and joy at good news. And when we have good news, it's hard to contain it. We want to just share it with everyone. Sometimes even with strangers at restaurants who didn't know exactly what was happening, why we were screaming. Some of them were afraid. I read about a story about a Chinese farmer who went to this Christian mission clinic, and he saw a doctor there. He had cataracts. And this doctor, this Christian doctor, did surgery and removed these cataracts. And this farmer who could not see, his sight was restored. And the next day, the doctor was, actually a few days later, but the doctor is looking out his window, and here comes this farmer down the road here, and he's got this rope, and along the rope are a couple dozen other people that he's pulling along, guiding them all to this doctor, all of whom have sight problems. And he's taking them all to this place where his sight was restored. I think that's how those who have received God's gift of salvation in Jesus Christ should be. We should want to take people, drag them by rope if we have to, but get them to that good news. Get them to that place where they can be ministered to and healed. When we're blessed with wonderful news, with wonderful truth, we should want to share that with everybody, with everyone else. God's word tells us that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for those who believe. And we should want to proclaim that in every situation. By all means, bring people with you to worship the Lord and hear the truth and to be with his church. But wherever you go, wherever you live, wherever you work, in your neighborhoods, wherever you minister to in your circle of friends, we have great news. We have awesome news to take, to share with other people. And that's why for the next several weeks, and hopefully for the rest of our lives, but we're going to really focus on the gospel, on that wonderful message of salvation. Because Jesus is our Redeemer. To start out with tonight, and you can turn there in your Bibles if you want, but I'm just going to fly through this with a recap. But I want us to start out with the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth is the eighth book, I believe, in the Old Testament. And I just want to give you a quick recounting of this, but it communicates this idea of a redeemer and what it means to be a redeemer. And I would encourage you, if you've not read this before, if it's been a while, go back later and read through this for yourself and the details of it. It's a beautiful story, a beautiful true story. This love story includes an important genealogy, which I'll hopefully remember to talk about a little bit. The book of Ruth was written about 3,000 years ago, approximately. And in chapter 1, we see that it opens up on this Jewish family, this nice Jewish family. And this family has a problem, that where they live, there's a famine that's been taking place in Bethlehem. And it forces Elimelech and his wife Naomi to take their sons, and they go to this other land, to Moab. And this is a place where, unfortunately, the one true living God is not worshipped or known, but there is food. And so, for practical reasons, they go to this place, and they set up shop. They begin to build a life there. They find food, and they live there for about 10 years. And during this time, while they're there, their sons marry these two local girls, these two Moabite girls, Ruth and Orpah, not Oprah. If you look at it quickly, you know, don't just kind of glance over, it kind of looks like Oprah, but nobody married Oprah in the story. Sad for her. But life is good. Life is good for them, or so it seems. God's taking care of them, and they have food. They've escaped this famine. But one by one, some of the family members start to die. And we're told that Elimelech and his two sons, over this period of time, die. And I can just imagine for Naomi, for his wife, the heartache of this situation. So to lose her husband, but then also for her daughters-in-law. So to lose these men that they love and provide for them. Not only provision, but in that culture, very much a reality of a need for protection. That their protection, their hope for the future, is in these men. Well, Naomi decides that the best thing to do is to take herself and relocate back to her homeland. She's going to go back to Bethlehem. 10 years has passed, and the famine, I'm sure they've gotten news that the famine's over. And so she's going to move back there. And so her daughter-in-law, both daughter-in-laws, are going to join her, it seems. That's how it starts out. But Naomi tells the girl, she begs her, just stay with your own people. Stay among your people and remain here instead of going to this place that's unknown to you. And Orpah is convinced. And so she decides that she's going to stay in Moab. But Ruth says, do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge or where you stay, I will stay. I will lodge there. Your people shall be my people, and your God shall be my God. So Ruth pledges this devotion and this loyalty to her mother-in-law, to Naomi. And she's going to forsake not only her land, but forsake her people, forsake the false gods that she was brought up believing in. And she's going to go and make her life with Naomi. And this loyalty pays off in the long run. And so she goes with her mother-in-law. And in chapter 2, we see, though, that things are difficult. Even though they've returned to Bethlehem, to this area that they've set out for, Ruth is gleaning in the fields. And what that basically means is that there's harvest going on, but this is for folks who really just don't have a livelihood. They don't have a means to really take care of themselves. And so she's going along, and she's allowed by the law. There are laws to help those who are impoverished, and she's allowed to gather up what's left behind during the harvest. And so we see that she goes there, and there's this rich relative named Boaz, who's actually a relative on Naomi's husband's side. And this relative Boaz owns these fields. And so out of obedience to the law and their customs that are set forth, he allows Ruth and others to glean. They're going and they're gathering up food to take care of their needs. But he's also moved with compassion, not just obedience, but with compassion. And he purposefully leaves extra. There's extra grain there that's left to take care of those who need it, in particular Ruth. We also see in the text that according to their laws, according to the laws that are set forth to do with a deceased family member, that there's actually an obligation for a relative to redeem the land and to redeem Naomi and Ruth and to take care of family members, to take care of property. And as a family member, Boaz has this obligation to provide for them. But we find out later that he's not the closest relative. In chapter 3, Naomi encourages Ruth to seek out marriage with Boaz. And they have a term that they call a kinsman, which means relative, redeemer, meaning he's going to pay a price. He's going to pay a price to keep this property in the family and to care for these family members. And this redeemer has an obligation to do that. So Ruth obeys Naomi, and she asks for her rights. And Boaz agrees that he wants to do this, but he mentions that he first needs to do things in the right way. He needs to make sure that there's not a relative who's closer that really has the first obligation and the first right to do this. And so Boaz, though, he finds out that there is this closer relative, and he goes to meet this guy. And so there's a lot of details there. I'm not going to go into all of it, but this gentleman decides that he wants to renounce his claim, that he is not going to make this purchase of the land and to take care of the family and to marry Ruth. And so now Boaz is free to do that. And so wedding bells start ringing and everybody's happy, and it looks like it's going to go really well, and it does. And in chapter 4, we find out that Boaz and Ruth, when they're married, they conceive a son named Obed. And Obed is the father, or actually Obed is the grandfather of King David. He's the father of Jesse and the grandfather of King David, and it makes him in the lineage of Christ. That Christ actually is a part of this genealogy that comes from this family, the Messiah. So that's like an incredibly happy ending to their story. One of the neat things about this for Christians, though, in particular, is that the book of Ruth represents God's love and God's compassion in paying a price to redeem us, in paying a price for us. And it's also an early sign that the Messiah was not only for the Jewish people, because until that time, that was really the thought among God's people, that God is for the Jews. But if you're not part of that covenant, if you're outside of that, he's probably not for you. And we see that it's not solely for the Jews, and that God's people would eventually welcome in a larger community of people that the Messiah has come to redeem. That God is restoring many peoples from many nations in relationship to himself. And that's what we're going to look at this evening. So if you'd like to turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. We've got this on the board, but I'll probably leave your way. So Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 7. We're going to look at verse 7 through 10. And we're going to see that even as Ruth has a redeemer in Boaz, that you and I have a redeemer in Jesus Christ. We have a redeemer in Christ. Starting in verse 7, it says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he has lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ." I'll admit to you that at first reading, when I'm just reading over this passage and really digging into this, there are parts of this that in one reading, for me, are hard to understand. And so this is a wonderful time to put into practice reading multiple translations to see the richness of the words here and to really get the meaning of it, because sometimes in the original language the words are much broader and deeper in their meaning, and that was very helpful to me. But there's one word that I think really helps us to grasp the significance of this passage, and that is redemption. Redemption. Redemption is the primary work of Jesus Christ on the cross for his people. Redemption. Redemption is the heart of the gospel message. And the New Testament uses three words for redemption, and I want to share this with you just to help us get a better understanding of what God's Word is talking about when it talks about redemption. And the first of those, agorazo, means to purchase. To purchase. Redemption emphasizes the price that Christ paid for salvation. A price has been paid. Whenever you read redemption in the Bible, you should understand the significance that a price has been paid for us. The second word that means redemption in the New Testament, exagorazo, means to purchase out of. And it means that we have been finally and forever removed from the marketplace of sin. If you've ever seen a movie where the setting back in the day was the buying and selling of slavery, they would have a marketplace. And they would bring these slaves up onto a platform. They'd be in shackles. And they would be sold into slavery. They were slaves already, but they'd be sold to a new master. And the Bible pictures that. That we were captive, that we were in the marketplace, that we were powerless to free ourselves, that we were shackled. But a price has been paid, not just for a new slave owner to have us, but we've been purchased out of slavery altogether. We've been purchased, we've been made free from slavery to sin and to death, and we don't live in that place any longer. The marketplace of sin is no longer where we live. And the third word there, in the New Testament, that means redemption, apolatrosis, and it's a term that means to deliver. It means to set free, to loose by paying a price. And it lets us know we've not only been purchased with a price being paid, a very high price being paid to save us, to set us free, but we're freed from the marketplace of sin. We're no longer slaves to sin. And that we are now free in Christ Jesus. That we're set free. So redemption, in a nutshell, just kind of a conglomerate definition here, it's a lot to it, but redemption means a price has been paid to purchase us out of the place of slavery to sin so that we can live freely. No longer slaves to sin, we are now children of God. No longer dwelling in darkness, but in light. No longer abiding in death, but having abundant life. That's great news. Redemption is awesome news that we've been redeemed. And that's the gospel message. It is a message of redemption for us. We're barely going to get a scratch the surface of the significance of this and how wonderful redemption is, but we're going to try. We're just going to go there a little bit. And forgive me for all that's going to be left out. First of all, I want to look at the price of redemption, which it talks about there in verse 7. The price of redemption. It says, in him, in Christ Jesus, we have redemption through his blood. Through his blood. Redemption is more than a one-time event or an item or a gift. Redemption is in a person, in a redeemer. Who paid that price. Without the Redeemer, without the precious blood of Christ that he gave for us, there is no redemption. Jesus Christ is our Redeemer. Why was a Redeemer necessary? Does anybody? Why did we? We couldn't save ourselves. Amen. Yes, exactly. In our flesh, in our own being, even the best of us, even Billy Graham, was dead and apart from Christ in our sin, enslaved to sin, enslaved to it. We couldn't escape it. Owned by Satan, you might think of it that way. The father of lies. In Ephesians 2, 1 through 5, it says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Talking about Satan. All of us also lived among them at one time before salvation, before we were redeemed, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us. God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. In Galatians 3:13 it says, He has redeemed us from the curse of the law, which reveals how unrighteous we are. And 1 Peter 1:18 states that we have been released from bondage. We have been released from bondage and slavery to sin. When we look at the price paid for our redemption, we also need to think about the exclusivity of Christ. We need to understand when it says in Him we have redemption through His blood there, the in Him is a very exclusive statement. There is one lock that holds those shackles of slavery to sin, and there is one key, and that key is Jesus Christ. There is no salvation, there is no redemption in anyone, or any religion, or any belief system other than trust in Jesus Christ and the work that He did. Redemption is only in Jesus Christ. Because He is so rich in kindness and grace, He gave His life, He gave His blood to purchase our freedom for us. He became the one and only sacrifice sufficient ever to free us. And it's through His blood. It's through His blood. When I think of that, when I think what was required, you can put your name in there, but to cover the sins of James Murdoch, the blood sacrifice of the perfect Son of God was the only thing that could save me. That He offered Himself there on the altar, so to speak, of the cross for me. Man, that makes me hate my sin. It makes me want to live out the freedom He purchased. He paid such a high price for your freedom to set us free. I never want to go back to that slavery again when I think about the cost of His blood for me to set me free, and I hope you feel that way too. We also need to think about the prices of redemption. And here, I really can't do this justice at all. There's so much that His redemption of us means that I can't cover tonight. But I'm just going to touch on a little bit of it. There, verse 7, the second part of that verse, it says, the forgiveness of sins. He purchased for us the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us, this is part of the blessing of redemption, He's made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the time has reached the fulfillment, to bring into unity all things in heaven and on earth under the authority of our Redeemer, Christ Jesus. The price that Christ paid for redemption resulted in prizes and gifts of redemption for us that we experience. In particular, in this passage, there's many others where it talks about other things that we are given in salvation. But here it talks about our forgiveness. And it talks about our freedom that we've been given. And grace that we have received. And spiritual revelation of this mystery of God's plan of redemption. There in verse 7, it talks about complete forgiveness and freedom. And this is really, this is the primary result, the primary prize or gift that we receive in redemption is the forgiveness of our trespasses, forgiveness of our sins. In fact, at the Last Supper, Jesus referred to the cup as His blood of the covenant, which is shed for many for the remissions of sin, there in Matthew 26. That we're so much more than just forgiven. So much more than just forgiven. We're set free. We are a free people. We are free from the penalty of sin, but we're free from the power of sin. We're free to walk out this new relationship in Jesus Christ. If sin still had a hold on us, we'd still be slaves. And it doesn't mean that we're perfect. It doesn't mean that we never sin again or we never mess up. But because the Holy Spirit is in us, we have a choice now. We can choose to walk in freedom. We can choose to walk in God's goodness. And when we think about that, we need to understand that God's not talking about just barely getting free, like, oh, that chain's still kind of, maybe I can shake it loose. It's absolute, complete freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. Abundant freedom. Another of the prizes of redemption here, we see the riches of God's grace. According to the riches of God's grace, that's wonderful news because there's such a difference between just meeting my need and how amazing the riches of His grace are. My need's great. Your need is great. But when we think about what it says here in the text, that it states that Christ's redemption was given in accordance with the riches of His grace. He has given us overwhelming kindness, overwhelming peace, far beyond what we've asked for, far beyond what our need is, so much more that it overflows to bless others in our lives. He's so rich in His mercy that He gives us, and it's according to the riches of His grace. And then here in verse 9 it says, speaking of the spiritual revelation that God gives us of His plan, that He has made known to us the mystery of His will. In the Bible, the mystery, when the Bible talks about mystery, a lot of times what it's saying is something that was concealed, but now through the Scripture and having the Holy Spirit to help us understand, it's revealed to us that we're understanding this thing. And so this mystery is spelled out here in verses 9 and in verse 10. And it's talking about the coming of Christ and the rulership of Christ over everything. The rulership of Jesus realized in completion over all of creation and recognized that He is the King of Kings over everything. Now God's Word tells us of the day coming when every knee shall bow before Him and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the one and only Lord over all things. And here in this passage, it tells us, with all wisdom and understanding, God has now revealed to us His mysterious plan regarding Christ, a plan to fulfill His own good pleasure. And it's just saying God has thought of everything here, everything that we could possibly need. He has provided. And He's letting us in on this plan of redemption, this plan to save those who were slaves to sin and death. And it delights Him to let His children in on what He's doing, to reveal it to us in His Word. We also need to recognize the purpose of redemption. The ultimate purpose of Christ's redemption, as wonderful as our being redeemed is, the ultimate purpose is the reign of Christ. It's for His glory that we are redeemed. At the right time, God will bring everything and all of His creation in space and time and beyond. In all of creation, everything under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and everything on earth. And the Lord has set this all out before us in the Scriptures. He's revealed this to us. Those who are redeemed, He's got this long-range plan in which everything will be summed up in the kingdom of our Lord, the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, under His authority, under His lordship. And our redemption is part of it. We're part of this glorious, magnificent, timeless plan of the Lord for the glory of the Son, the King over all of creation. And our being saved, our being redeemed from sin and death is part of His glory. It's part of His plan. Christ is the Redeemer. Christ has paid the price for our redemption so that we can receive every good and perfect gift of the redemption that He has for us, all of the prizes of redemption, and that we can experience His glory and we can experience the purpose of his redemption, which is to make much of the Redeemer, to make much of Jesus Christ, and to know that his ultimate reign is coming. The reign of the Redeemer will be realized. There is a time, and maybe it drives you crazy when people want to argue this against you and question who Jesus is. Sometimes it drives me nuts, but then I remember that I was also lost and had no concept of the truth at one time. Praise the Lord, he opened my eyes, and I pray that for those who argue against the identity of Jesus as King, that their eyes will be opened as well. But a time is coming where there will be no part of the creation that can run and hide from who the King is over everything. And there won't be any argument any longer. He'll be recognized for who he is, as the King of Kings. And the one who redeemed us. The one who purchased us to be part of his kingdom. Boys, can I have you go get the kids to bring you up? Go ahead. There is a remarkable value for us as believers, and just by way of application for us, to remember this every day, to remember our Redeemer every day, whether we're going through good times or difficult times or whatever we're dealing with. I remember the words of Job as he suffered tremendously. In Job 19, 25 and 26, he says, "As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at last he will take his stand on the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God." And the cry of Job's heart there points us to Jesus. It points us to the living Savior who again is coming to the earth. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 16 through 18, it talks about keeping our eyes on Jesus, and every day remembering that he is the one who's redeemed us or rescued us from our sins. We need to repeat that to ourselves. We need to remember that truth. In Titus 2:14, I think I might have a slide for this. In Titus 2:14, speaking of Jesus, it says, "Jesus gave himself for us that he might redeem us, to free us from every lawless deed," to free us from every kind of sin. Sometimes we think our sin is too ugly or too great or too besetting or been with us too long, but that's not what God's word says. "To free us from every lawless deed, from every kind of sin, to purify for himself his own special people who are eager to do what is good, eager to live for him, eager to live in the victory that he purchased for us." Anyone who receives Jesus as the one who redeemed them, as their Savior by faith, has a lot of reasons this evening to be glad. Whatever's going on in your life, you've got a lot of reason to celebrate and to be thankful. I don't mean to belittle any difficulty you're going through. I know we go through hard things, but we have cause for gratitude to the Savior. We have cause to live lives of thanksgiving. And just always remembering that any day now, he's going to return. I heard a bit of the funeral of Billy Graham and his daughter, Amy Graham Loss. If you haven't heard that, you might check that out. But her certainty, I share, it is not going to be long before Jesus returns. And if you know him, that is cause for celebration and excitement. But it's also cause to be busy to tell everybody else, because we want to take everybody with us, right? So to get past our fears and just to share that it's good news. It's great news that we've got. We want everybody to know this wonderful news. But if you're here this evening and you don't share that joy at his coming, today's a great day to put your trust in Jesus Christ, and to be forgiven, to be free from sin, to know that you're going to have eternal life with the Savior. Worship team, if you'd like to come back up, and I'm going to pray for us, and then the worship team is going to lead us again in worship. Please pray with me. Dear Jesus, we are so glad to know from your word that you are our rescuer, you are our redeemer. And that because you died and that you rose again, Father, thank you, Lord, for giving us freedom. Thank you that the penalty of sin has been removed as far as the east is from the west from us, Lord. We are set free. Thank you for redeeming our lives. When we remember the cross, when we remember the price of that redemption, your own life, your own blood, God, we just marvel at your goodness and your compassion for us. That you purchased us as a bride for yourself, even though we were cursed, we were lost, we were doomed in judgment, we were ugly in our sin, that you paid such a high price and have given us such amazing value, that you would love us and lavish us with your goodness and your grace and your love. That you're like a kinsman redeemer. You're like Boaz was to Ruth. As one of us coming in the likeness of a man, you came here and you paid the full price by your blood to redeem us, to save us from the curse of our sins, Lord, and to bring us out of poverty, to bring us out of spiritual poverty and bankruptcy so that you could lavish us with your goodness, that you could lavish us with eternal blessing. And that's why we're so excited to worship you tonight, Lord. Our hearts are so full of love for you because of your love for us. Thank you for redeeming us. Thank you for setting us free. Thank you for glorifying yourself and showing us such kindness and goodness, Lord. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name.